Romans 15, just for a few minutes tonight. Romans 15, we'll start at verse 1. I was telling somebody that I was telling Eric. I said, you know, when somebody gets saved, we're responsible for them. And I was telling that to you. I said we're responsible for them. And you know, Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the answer is yes, we are. If somebody gets saved, we're supposed to be, you know, looking at them as a younger, like your parents tell you, older brother, or older sister, watch over your brothers and sisters. And we're supposed to be watching over them and trying to encourage them. Eric had a guy come up, and he was drunk the other night, and he wanted to pray over me, or actually, he wanted me to pray over him. And he says he's saved. And I believe him, what he says. He said he was saved. But he was drinking, and he was half drunk. So he wanted me to pray, put my hand on his head. So I put my hand, I'm praying for him. And then he when I was getting ready to leave, he said, "I want to pray for you." And I was all right. So he put his hand on my head and prayed for me. And I mean, he's drunk. He knew a little bit, you know. And I said, "Papa and Mama, I'm Sage. Her brother got saved here. His name is James Merricks. And you see Jesse Merricks comes in here. That was his daddy. And Dave Thornton grew up across the street from him. One brother killed the other brother, stabbed him. Was it stabbing him? He stabbed him, killed him, huh? With a beer bottle, stabbed him. They got drunk and they got fighting. And Jesse never drank, Jesse got saved, but he despised his daddy. He despised what his father stood for. He despised him. But his dad got saved, man. He got in church and he played the guitar, and that old boy, he would get up here with Pop-Pop, and he wouldn't dance around and go crazy. He'd stand up here and play the guitar and sing. And with Pop-Pop, Sage, that is. And Jesse, I mean, he was doing good. And I told Jesse, I was after Jesse for years. I kept saying, I said, "Your dad's in church, man. You ought to get in church with your dad." I'd see him at the country store. And for 20 years, I stayed on Jesse Merricks. And now he's in and out. And I tell Jesse, "You need to stay in church. Stay in church." He's a painter. He has his own business, been doing this for 30 years. And I would tell him at the country store, I said, "Your dad's in church. Your dad, you ought to come." He goes, "Oh, he's a hypocrite. I mean, he'd be a hypocrite." I said, "Well, your daddy got saved." And his dad did. His dad came to church here. He got sober. I mean, he didn't drink anymore. But see, the devil wants to destroy you and me and everybody else that gets saved. And that's why, you know, we're our brother's keeper. And he called me up. He said, "Preacher, I met a Christian woman. I met this Christian woman. Oh, preacher, I'll tell you what, she's great. I'm going to bring her to church." And she came to church. She didn't like church. She didn't like preaching. She didn't like none of that stuff. All she wanted to do is go to church and hear singing. And, you know, everybody clapped their hands and "I feel good" and all. And I mean, I like that. I like singing and praising God. I like that. But she didn't. And then she started telling him there's nothing wrong with taking a drink once in a while. So he started back drinking. And he got back, and then she left him. They got in an argument. And every time he'd get drunk, he would call me up crying. I don't know how many people has called me in the middle of the night, drunk as a skunk. I answer my phone, "Hello, Richard. I need you to pray for me. Pray with me." I don't hang up on him. Say, "You stupid idiot. You drunk. You get." And I said, "What are you doing?" I'd always, "What are you doing? What's the matter with you? Why are you doing this?" And, you know, I'd pray with them. And, you know, some of them, you know, got some help. Some of them didn't. But anyway, Jesse Merricks' dad, you know, he got back to drinking. And he never quit until he got liver cancer. And he never quit. And then he was too ashamed. Here's how the devil works. He always say, "I'll come to church, I'll come to," but when he was sober, he didn't want to talk about God. He didn't want nothing to do, you know, in it. He didn't really want to read the Bible, and he couldn't read. That's another thing, he couldn't read at all. And I'd go over and see him and sit down and try to read the Bible to him and everything. And then he had a brother-in-law, a son-in-law that was Catholic, and he ended up getting saved. And he came to my house, and he ended up getting saved, and then Pop Merricks called me up. And he said, "Preacher, I need you to come over. I need to talk to you." So I'd go over to the house, Jesse, his name was James Merricks. And he would get, as the kids were growing up, they had bad memories. He'd get drunk and take the shotgun and say, get out of the house, you blingity bling, and start shooting at them. And so he called me up drunk, and he wanted me to come over and talk to him. I said, well, James, I said, well, you need to pour out all that liquor. Pour it out. Amen. I said, you want to get rid of it? You want to get right with God? Pour out the liquor. He said, you do it. I said, no, you do it. His son-in-law, I was telling this to Eric, his son-in-law went over and said, I'll do it, and went over and started pouring it out. And after I left, he kicked him out for doing it. He kicked that dude out. And the guy ended up living with us because he didn't have no place to go. And but that drinking and what James did, he didn't come back to church. He was ashamed. He got messed up, and then he ended up getting liver cancer and died that way. And I preached his funeral. And he was saved. But see, that's what the devil wants to do with people. He wants to, okay, they get saved. He's unlost their soul. But the next best thing is to ruin their life. If you're in here tonight, what you're saved, what the devil wants to do is just ruin your life. He just wants to ruin you. So you'll never be a victorious Christian, never be able to stand up in motor vehicles and saying, he loves me like I was his only child. You never, ever. You'll always be ashamed and never get no victory in your life, and you'll die ashamed and stand before the Lord ashamed. That's the devil's purpose for you. And Romans 15, it says, look here. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edify. It's not saying you go do whatever wickedness the neighbor wants you to do. It's not saying that. But let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edify. And you know what, isn't that funny? One of the Ten Commandments, the Lord said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Where'd that come from? Love your neighbor? He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all, you know. And then he says, and the second is like on to the first, love your neighbor. Wow. That's awful. Sometimes that's hard to do, especially when your neighbor's always out there cussing and yelling and all kinds of stuff. That's, yes, yeah. You can testify to that. Yeah. Yeah, he is my neighbor. The Bible says comfort the feeble-minded. So, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edifying. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. The Lord said, man, all that fell on me. And, you know, the hardest people to witness to is, number one, is your family. And number two is your neighbor. Isn't that something? I got a neighbor next to me. He's a farmer, and he's a Catholic. And you know, whenever somebody, a neighbor came over to complain to me about anything my dogs did, or, you know, I didn't go, get off my property, you blanket. I didn't do that. I said, I'm sorry about that. I'll pay for any damages. If the dog comes over again and the dog tries to harm you, shoot it. Shoot the dog. And the guy goes, what? I said, shoot the dog. If the dog comes over, and if he's in your trash, I said, nothing makes me madder than seeing a dog tear up trash. You have to go over and get and pick it. I said, shoot him. And one guy came over to the house one day. He says, your dog almost bit me. It wasn't my dog. It was Mike's dog. It was his dog. He's that dog. He come after me. And I said, did he bite you? And I said, I'm sorry. Did he bite you? I'm looking and say, okay, you need to go to the hospital? He said, no, I'm all right. I said, well, if he comes over there and tries to bite you again, shoot it. I said, I won't be upset. And so he just kind of looked at me like, that's strange. But what I want to talk to you, go over some scripture with you tonight about patience. Isn't it funny? Children have no patience. We, from the cradle to the grave, we lose patience. And I'm not saying I got it down. I'm not saying, but it's a patient thing. You all the way through your Bible, the Bible talks about patience. Why? Because we lose our patience. When you think you got it, when you think you got it down, when you think, man, I got this thing whooped, I'm patient, is when you get hit and you lose it. And man, the Bible tells us that, tribulation worketh patience. Troubles come in your life, teaches you to be patient. So that way you can be patient with your children. Some people lose patience with their children. And you know what? When the kids, when you haven't had no sleep, you haven't ate, and the kids are going off and doing all kinds of crazy, that's when you start losing your patience. When you're trying to get something done, as I get older, I find myself, I get into something, and I'll start losing my patience trying to get it done, and it seems like everything goes against me. When I'm trying to get it right, and I'm trying to get it done by a certain time, it goes against me, and I lose my patience. And I'll go, Lord, what is going on? And then sometimes everything just falls right together, and I go, woohoo, glory to God, what a blessing. And Lord's teaching us patience. And look at what verse 4 says. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through what? Patience. And comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I mean, having scripture, that's where you're going to get some help. That's where you're going to get it. And when I start losing my patience and stuff, I have to get my Bible. I got to go to the Bible. I'll come in the house. I'll be up. My wife said, what's wrong with you? I said, nothing. Nothing. Be real short. And she'll say, have you read your Bible today? And look what it says. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comforts of the scripture might have hope. And now the God of patience. Isn't that something? Our God is patient. Thank God he ain't like us. If he was like us, we wouldn't be around. I'll never forget one time I was out here. Jim just started coming to church here. And Seth Richards started coming to church here. And how many of y'all know what I'm talking about? The guy parks that junky car up there. I went by one day, and I seen that old junky car, and I said, and Mike Collins with me. Mike Collins goes, good Lord, look at that car. Man, look at that guy getting out of it. Oh, my, what a disgusting-looking guy. And Mike Collins is with me, and I said, hey, Seth. And he walks over and gets in my window, and Mike goes, you know him? He goes, wouldn't you know it? You would know somebody like that. And he leans in the window, hey, preacher. And he's slobbering and spitting all over everything. And he's like, hey, preacher, how you doing? I miss you, preacher. I won't come back to church. And Mike goes, he went to our church? I get the biggest kick out of that dude. He makes me laugh. He's just standing in the back deck. They're dancing around like this one. He parked his car or truck right in front of the church. You talking about a pile of junk. And junk all over it, in it, and everywhere. He follows me around. When he sees me in Smyrna, he'll follow me around. And he'll hold on to my door. We're trying to pull out of here one night, and every time he was coming to church here, I'd try to pull out of here. He'd hold on to my mirror. And my wife would go, run over him. He wouldn't let me go. He's just like, and that dude would teach you patience. I came up here, somebody called me up and said, what are you running, a Chinese laundry? I said, what are you talking about? They said, there's clothes all over the parking lot. They had strings running from the buses and to the all over. And there was clothes hanging everywhere out there. I got mad. I drove up here and I was like, what are you, idiot? I said, Seth, what are you doing? He said, preacher, I was down in the basement of church and I seen all the clothes closet got wet, so I hung them out. Oh. Oh. Oh, man. And Jim's just started coming to church here, and I was under a bus, and I was aggravated working on the Greyhound. I was under that bus, and whenever he pulled up, he was always right there in my face. He would follow me down the hall down here. He'd follow me down, and then I'd stop, and he'd be steady talking and run right in back of me. And I'd be talking, and I'd stop to shake somebody's hand and go, boom. You talking about somebody teach you patience. So one day I was out there working, and I'm under the bus, and something was going wrong, and I was aggravated, and he gets under the bus, and he's in my ear. And I got out of that bus and dragged his feet out and grabbed him by his hair of his head, and I started banging his head into the bus. And Jim was going, "Preacher! Preacher!" And the whole time I'm banging his head, Seth is yelling at me. He's not yelling at me. He's going, "Pastor shouldn't be a striker. A pastor shouldn't be a striker." And I have him by his hair of his head, and I'm banging his head into the buses. And I said, "Get away from me, you idiot." And I mean, I had him, and he's quoting the scripture, you know, "Pastor shouldn't be a striker." And I didn't hit him. I just had him by his. So I had to apologize to him. I had to walk it off. And Jim was saying, preacher, and trying to calm me down. I had to walk off, and I had to come back and say, "Seth, I'm sorry. Just get out of here. Leave me alone." So the next day, he comes to church. He's standing in the back. And he's standing right at the door, and he's watching me. And everybody walked in. He goes, "Watch out, the pastor. He's a very angry man." Look at the knot on my head. He put a knot on my head. He had me by the hair and head. The guy, teach your patience. Definitely teach your patience. You know what I've learned about? I learned to laugh. But that day, I wasn't laughing. That day, I wasn't laughing at all. And every time I see him, he'll remind me, "Remember the knot you put on my head?" I said, "Seth, you know," but he'll ask me, "When can I come back to church?" I said, "Seth, probably be better not." So he called my house and leave a message on the answering unit. And he'd say, "I'm going to the Catholic Church. They love me." Even though I'm a Jew, they love me. The guy had me laughing my head off. He's a nut. He's definitely a nut. But you know what? God's got patience with all these nuts. We're all a bunch of nuts. The Lord has patience with us. And the more they always say, don't pray for patience. But tribulation worketh patience. You've been through some trouble, you'll have to learn patience. And that's what the Lord's trying to teach us. And then, you know, the Bible talks about patience for the Lord coming back. Well, you know where a lot of Christians fall by the wayside? They think, "Oh, he ain't coming. He's not coming. Oh, all that's just been to try to scare us. They're just trying to scare us about Jesus coming back. And that's all that is. Now, look at that scripture. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. I could tell you about some other people that's help me learn patience. But sometimes when I think I got it down, when I think, man, I'm a patient man, something will come along and catch me off guard or sideswipe me and make me lose my patience. Nobody's, you know, but we're working on it. We're working on it. Romans chapter 5, and look at verse 3. Back up verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only is it so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. So you're going through some trouble. You're going through some trials. I would say this to the Lord. I've said this to the Lord. If I'm going through something, I said, "Lord, help me learn. Help me learn." If you're going through something in your life right now, say, "Lord, if this is you, and you're trying to teach me to be patient, trust you, help me learn." If you'll do that, if you can remember to do that, because the first thing tribulation happens in your life, you just want to go off. You want to blow up. And you're not careful, you'll use God's name in vain. I've seen Christians do it. My dad, one time, my dad's saved. He got saved. And I'll never forget, my dad was, you know, I'm trying to talk to my dad, and he had a bunch of junk like I got. And we're trying to get rid of. And my dad went down the street one day and picked up this, I went over to the house. I was doing a roof over in Washington. And I went to the house. My mother said, will you talk to your father? My sister knows what I'm talking about. He'd go down with a wagon and find people's junk and just bring it back to the house. And he found a pink toilet. You remember that pink toilet, Linda? And he got this pink toilet and he brought it up and put it right in the front yard. And my mother said, will you talk to your dad? He said, with my dad, you had to reason with him. You had to reason with him. You had to say, Dad, come on, what are you going to do with that? And you know, I find my kids doing the same thing to me. They do the same thing to me. They reason with me. And it's funny how it comes around. And so when they start doing it, I bust out laughing because I know what they're doing because I did it. And so I said, Dad, what are you going to do with that? I said, look, you got 3 or 4 toilets in the backyard. Well, you got this pink one out in the front yard. Mom's trying to grow some flowers out here, make the place look halfway decent. You got a toilet sitting out here. And some other junk laying out there. Hey, that's my stuff. I went down there and I got it. They took his license from him so he couldn't drive, so he'd get a wagon and he'd pull it around the neighborhood. And so I said, Dad, look, what are you going to do? So I had him almost convinced, okay, we're going to get rid of him. He had his dump truck sitting back there in the backyard. And I said, Dad, okay, look, you got this other toilet. I'll come over. I'll help you put the thing in the basement, and we'll get it in the basement. And finally, he was getting ready to say, yeah, all right, my mother came out. And boy, you know, women learn to just be quiet. Just be quiet. Just be quiet. And my mother came out and said, will you just get rid of that piece of junk out there? And he turned around and he used God's name in vain and said, over that toilet. And he said, you leave my God blank stuff alone. And when he said that, it made me mad. I grabbed that toilet, and I ran with that toilet, man, and I ran to his truck to throw it in the truck. And when I did, I hit it, and it crumbled in my hand, and it cut my hand to pieces up there. I was doing a roof error, and it cut this, and I had a flap hanging out of my hand, blood shooting everything. And I walked back to my dad. I said, look there, Dad, you asked God to damn it. He did. It was my fault. And he started crying. He said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. So I thought, man, I had patience down pretty good until he used God's name in vain over a stupid toilet. And the Lord's patient. And Romans 5, it says, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience. You know what? You should have some experience from the things that you've learned, the tribulation been through, and to get some patience, so you could recognize it when it's coming. When you recognize when that thing's coming, you're going to lose that patience, and it should have give you some experience that, no, whoa. I know what this goes to. I know how this goes. And learn from it. And the Lord's trying to teach you, trying to teach us all. He's a patient God. Look at Romans chapter 8. I'm giving you some experiences that's happened. And as I got, when I first got saved, I'm very, very impatient. I mean, I've been with Dr. Upman. Dr. Upman, as he got older, he got very impatient. Why? He was trying to get something done. He realized his time was short, and he was trying to get something done. He's writing books and preaching all over the place. And he didn't like it to have to go in a restaurant and wait in line. He didn't like it. And I'd say, Doc, come on, don't. And he's I'm paying for this. And he'd walk in and find a seat and sit down. He'd walk right on by. And people would be standing in line. I'm with him. And he just said, I ain't got time. And he would just, you know, what happens is as you get older, you start losing your patience because you're thinking, I don't have, I'm getting closer to the time. I need to get something done. So, like I said, from the cradle to the grave, you know, you're going to have to learn to have patience, and especially with people. Look at Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creatures are waiting. They're being patient, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? When the Lord comes back, they're going to be, it's not going to be, you read about the millennium, they're not going to be eating each other anymore. It's going to be different. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject the same in hope, because of the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. See that thing? The animal's going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption in the millennium. That's why it says that the lion will lay down the lamb. The lion's not going to want to eat the lamb. He says, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's something about us. It says we have a groaning in us. We want the Lord to come back. Maybe outwardly people don't show it, but inside of you're saved and you're trying to live for God, there's a groaning inside you. He says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doeth he yet hope for? But we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We're waiting for the Lord to come back. And we have to be patient. And what happens is a lot of Christians, they go, well, he ain't coming. He ain't coming, so I'm just going to go do what I want to do. And thinking, I don't have to be accountable. I don't have to be accountable knowing that. And see, when you start losing your patience and on waiting on God, you'll start falling back. You'll start going back to the world. You'll start acting like the world again, start talking like the world, and you start doing those things. And you won't be looking up in the sky saying, even so, come on, Lord. Help me see somebody saved before you come. Help me have fruit in my life before you come. And be patient. Because the Bible talks about a husbandman is patient, waiting for the fruit. We're supposed to be patient. Putting out the word. Keep putting out the seed. Keep putting out the seed. Keep putting out the seed. You're going to have opposition. It's going to be opposition. But be patient. Be patient. Be patient. It's going to come. Why? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow good things. What happens is young people are impatient. That you think about this. Young people today are impatient about the marriage bed. So they jump in bed before they get married. Instead of waiting and saying to their husband, I waited for you. Amen. And to their wife, I waited for you. They jump in bed and they think, well, okay, because just like the animals do, we're just going to try out everything. And then there's no joy, peace, and comfort in the thing when you get married. And so the young people are so impatient. People are impatient to get into something. You know, I wanted to be in the ministry, but I was trying to be patient and wait on God to put me in the ministry. When God puts you in the ministry, you're going to be in the ministry. And God, you know, I mean, when I say ministry, people think, well, I pastor a church. No, in the ministry is being just a part of a church, serving. Just serving. That's the ministry. And what happens is you think, well, I gotta have the position. I gotta have the recognition. When I first pastored, and I still do, I don't like to put my name on anything. People put my name on a sign. It came with a sign. I don't like to put my name on anything. It's just people get so impatient wanting to be in, they make a mess out of it, and then they get impatient, and then they just back away and they miss it. They missed the Lord coming by because they weren't patient. Patience, it's a virtue. But tribulation worketh patience. The Bible says you have need of patience. We tell our kids, be patient. Be patient. And the Lord's saying, be patient. And I'm going to come right on time. You get patience from the scripture. We'll have to cover some more of that next time. But patience. Patience. And we all need to be reminded of it. Amen. All right, Brother Ken, come on.